find something in here that would be interesting. Here, y'all can share.
You got it right here.
Oh, you got one? Well, I want you to look at this. Might be something that you... because it would be controversial. That's a no-brainer. It's controversial. But it's not the controversy that I'm after. It's the idea that we would be able to think something different. You know, there's a phrase, I think I may have wrote it down here, I may not. I can't remember if I wrote it down. Let's see. Anyway, the idea is that if we think the way we think, we will stay in the box that we're in. Now that's, I use the word box as a belief. In other words, an idea that we're stuck in. And so my whole concept is that humanity is stuck in their box. And that's not right or wrong. That just simply is. And I forget, the statistics are that a male thinks like 60,000 different thoughts a day. And so he stays in that perimeter of thinking. And a woman thinks about 90,000 thoughts a day. So I think that's a statistical parallel. And I'm not saying that that's accurate or inaccurate. And so for a man to think an additional 30,000 thoughts a day would change, you could say, transform his life. Or for a woman to think an additional 20 or 30,000 thoughts a day would change or transform their life. In other words, it would get them out of the rut. I'm using that word rut as the thoughts you think. And then George comes back with this concept, can you not think the things that you think? And I say, yes, you can. George's idea is you can't. You can't not think what you think. I say you can. I say that you and I have a potential to tap into an infinite, and I'm using that word to describe God, as limitless without boundaries. To tap into that to give you thoughts that you normally wouldn't think. And so the way I draw my analogy for that is from what's called the Kabbalistic Tree of Life, which hardly no one in Christianity is familiar with that idea. But that idea is thousands of years old. And so there is an aphorism statement that's on the temple at Delphi, one of the oldest temples in the world. And right above the door of that temple is this phrase, man, know thyself. So to me, what this should be about, in other words, church, that's what we call this. We all call this, we gone to church. What this should all be about is you and me learning to know myself. And if I know myself and I know who I am, then I can cultivate and develop that person or that ability. So for me, that's what this is about. It's about you knowing you. It's not about you knowing me. What good does it do for you to know me if you know what you think are my uprising or my downsettings or my good points or my bad points? If you observe me and you look at me and you say, well, he did good there or he did bad there. That's just an observation on your part. But you can do that and not ever know or observe yourself. So for me, the whole idea of a journey of life, that's exactly what we're all on, from Kip to George, from the youngest to the oldest, is we're on a journey. And that journey, to me, should be a journey of discovery. And that journey of discovery should be the discovery of learning to think outside my limited perimeter or boundaries. And if I can do that, or if I do that, I will expand my vision and I will expand my abilities. But if I don't do that, if I stay within this certain perimeter, within this certain structured idea of thinking, then my perimeters are there. They're stuck there. And so, like with Rachel or any of the grandkids that want to go to school or college or higher learning, what's the purpose for that? Or is there a purpose behind it? Now, I would say absolutely there is. The purpose behind that would be to expand the way you think. Otherwise, you won't expand the way you think. You'll just think in this certain limited perimeter, and that's where people get stuck. So the idea that we have, and of course what I want to present, is something that is extremely controversial, and I know that it's controversial, and but it's about two words. And these two words are used in Scripture, and there are very, very, very few people, and I would go back to say probably not any preachers that even know what those words mean. In other words, what do those words mean, i.e. good and evil? What do they mean from a scriptural, true Hebraic point of view? And so what I would like to do, and of course this deals with thinking different, and I will promise you, I will bet you that none of you have ever thought what I'm fixing to say. So I'm fixing to present something that's outside the perimeter of your ability to think. But if you're closed-minded, when I present that, you'll shut it down so you won't think it. Therefore, you'll stay within your traditional boundaries, whatever they be. And you know that, so that when I say something or write something or put it in a newspaper or say something on a CD and it goes out and people hear it, they have an opportunity to think outside the perimeter they've been thinking, or to think something they've never thought before. And when they do that, as they do that, what they do is expand their vision, their ability. And so that's the whole idea for me behind this thing we call church, or coming together. And it's the ability to think different, to think. There's a phrase that's in the Scriptures. It says, to be carnally minded is death. That's the phrase that they used in the book of Romans. To be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded, the idea behind the carnal mind is to think just within a fleshly, limited viewpoint. And then the other idea is to be Christ-minded, is to have peace and joy and a greater experience. So I would say that you can be either or. You could be carnally minded, which gives you a limited perspective of thinking, or you can be Christ-minded and understand it from its real point of view and be unlimited in your ability to think. And so that's what I want to do. So if you have a Bible, and that's one of the reasons I want you to follow me, I want to show you some things about these two words in the Bible and how they are used. This one in the Hebrew is the word ra, and this one in the Hebrew is the word T-O-W-V or B. Either way. Could be called tomb or tob. Tov. Different ways that you can say this one right here. And let me stick with my colors. I'm using these colors for a purpose, and I'll show you the purpose in just a minute. And the purpose has to do with the Hebrew. And so for me, I'm going to say this, and this is outside the box of religious thinking. I'm going to say this, that the Bible is not a history book, it's not a literal book, but it is a spiritual medical book. So that's totally outside most people's thinking. I don't know anybody, none of my Bible teachers, none of the sages or the masters that I've studied from have ever told me that the Bible is a medical mystery book. I have discovered that in my own research. And so I'm saying this is a medical mystery book in that, I mean, it is a description of your physical body. So if you're going to do what the ancients said, man, know thyself, they had to know things about you physically and how you were physically structured and they wrote about it, and they put it in here. And so they use characters in here. So the Bible is a book about characters that have to do with the organs of your physical body and how those organs function, whether it be your brain or your vagina or your penis. So I'm going from the top to the bottom of the torso. And so, and none of those are evil or are corrupt or wicked or bad. They are the marvelous creation of God. And so, but we don't understand that because we are raised in a society that's filled with religion, and the religion only has grounds as long as it pits good against evil. What if you couldn't pit good against evil? What if there was in the scriptures no such idea? And so people get upset with me because if I were to suggest there's no such idea as good and evil or good versus evil, then they would say, then in your idea there is no such thing as morality. And I'd say, that's BS. Because if you learn to pay attention to your heart will tell you what's morally right for you. And that's a personal thing that you have to do and work out yourself. You can't work that out for me or me for you. And if I begin to tell you what's morally right for you from my point of view, I'm dictating to you what you're going to do in your life. And I do not have the right to do that. No one does, but we do that. We constantly do that because we feel that we have the religious right to do it. So are there such a things as morals are, in other words, right and wrong? I would say absolutely, of course there is, but you have to decide that. You have to make that decision. I have found that most likely everything that has happened to me in my life that could have been called evil or wrong or bad or whatever was a tremendous teaching tool that I can show you in Scripture was designed of God. And God put it there. And God directed me in that path. Why? For my greater good. If I pay no attention to it, do you know what? It does me no good for my greater good.
And you get to wander around that same mountain
for a whole life. I can do it for 100 years. And you know what? Because God is such a long-suffering, merciful, and gracious entity. He said, that's okay. You have another chance. And you can reincarnate and reincarnate and reincarnate if it's necessary a million times until finally you can get to bliss, whatever that is. But all the rest of it, it is a journey, and it is a journey of learning, and it's a journey of experience. It's not right or wrong. It's not good or evil. That's what religion has taught us it is. And if we can ever come back, and again, I'm using this aphorism. I think this is the most profound statement that we don't know anything about because we have gotten into religion, not into truth. Man, know thyself. Of course, that applies to women too. So if you don't know you, you don't know anybody. So if you have a Bible, if you'll take your Bible and you'll turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 44, I want you to follow me with some things that I'm going to show you. And I know that this will challenge you and cause you to think, at least it's my purpose and plan that it will. So if you'll find Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Isaiah 44, verse 28. And if I say something and any of you have a question or you say, okay, Daddy or Papa or Lynn or whatever, just speak it out, say it, you know, ask, stop me, and I'll see if I can expound on what I'm trying to say, because I'm speaking from where I see things in a perspective that I have. And so I use terminologies. I use this terminology, think like there is no box, think outside the box. Maybe I should be better off if I put belief there, because in my terminology, a box is a belief. So it's a boundary or a perimeter that you're in. God's not in it, in my opinion, because God is unlimited. So there are no boundaries and there are no limits in God. So that's my thinking. Now your thinking can be different, and that's perfectly fine Because I don't want everybody to think like me, okay? You're unique. You have to think for yourself. Isaiah 44, verse 28 says, "Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all of my pleasures." Now, I stop right there for just a minute, and I would say this. Cyrus here is a heathen Babylonian king in the story. Okay? Now, I'm saying that the Bible is not a literal history book, so who would Cyrus be? Cyrus then becomes a mythological character. He's not a literal character that really lived. But if you're reading this like he's a literal character that really lived, then you'll get lost in a historical idea of who Cyrus is. So, what would Cyrus's name mean? Then could I go back to Hebrew and look at this and find out what does this man's name mean? And I can. And here's what his name means. His name means... the sun, or sun rays. And so now then, if I'm going back and I'm looking at this as a mythological character, then I could say, and his name also means the shepherd. He is also a typology, but now remember, he's a Babylonian king. He's not a Hebrew king. He's not what would be called by religious terms a holy, just, righteous king. He is a heathen king, but yet he is a typology of Jesus. He's even used in that fashion as a type of Jesus. So now if I'm seeing this from the Hebrew perspective, that now he is a mythological character, what do the sun rays do? What does the sun do? It lifts everything that exists on this earth. So then I could use this as a type of God. Because I could say that's the same thing that God does. Because God lifes everything that is and everything that is on this earth. He is also called the shepherd, as he's talked about right here. So he says in verse 28, "Thus saith Cyrus, my shepherd." Now wasn't Jesus called the shepherd of the sheep? You see the typology we got here? And so we can go on with this. He shall perform all of my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now, I can say this about the sun rays. I can say this about the sun. I can say this about energy, using it all as the same word. I can also call this consciousness, that is what builds the temple of God, i.e. the physical body. Because the physical body, as the scripture clearly tells us, is the temple of God. It's not a building that you come to and say, this is the house of God. You are the house of God. So then Kip is my youngest grandson. He's the house of God. So does the house of God do foolish and fun things? Does Kip do foolish and fun things? His mom and daddy says yes, and Kip says no. Why? Because to Kip, it's fun and it's foolish. And so as a child, that's what he... I said this a couple of weeks ago. You can go to a funeral, and you can take a 2 or 3 or 4-year-old child that's at a funeral, and we've made a funeral a sad occasion rather than a glad occasion. That's a traditional thing. But it's not a sad occasion to a 2 or 3 or 4-year-old, because they can act foolish, they can be laughing, they can be playing when everybody else is crying and sobbing. And you know that. And that was that little 2 or 3-year-old's grandmother or grandfather, as well as it was the parent's grandmother, grandfather. Our problem was we got caught in attachment and the child is not. So that's just somewhere you have to think. Because attachments many times are the things that causes this to happen in your life. Evil, bad, calamity. Because those are the things that pull us down, and we get stuck in the ruts of those, and we build from those attachments. We build this thing that we have to face all the time, which is called habit. Did anybody here have a habit? And you can say, well, I have a good habit, or I have a bad habit, or an evil habit. A habit is a habit. A habit is a rut that you're in. Right? Everybody's really quiet. So let's read on. Verse 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. The word anointed here is the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is where they get the Hebrew word Messiah, which is where we get the Greek word Christos, which is where we get the word anointing. So all of those things I said are the same thing. And when you're talking about the Mashiach or the king, that's how it would be used in Hebrew, or if I'm talking about it in Greek and call it Christos, I'm talking about a fluid here medically that flows inside your physical body through your nerve system to carry a thing called sensation or feelings. How many of you have that? Because if I walked over here and stomped Rachel's toe, would she feel that? How would she feel that? Because she has a Mashiach, a Christos, an oil that's flowing in her body that gives her instantaneous response. So now I'm speaking something medically because it's in her nerve system and it's called the king. And yet in religion, we tried to make this some kind of a physical human being. And it's not. It's not referring to that. It's referring to something that's inside you. So does everybody here have the king, the Mashiach, the Christos, the oil in their physical body? Absolutely. You're born with it. And you die with it. And you can't not ever have it. No matter what you do, if you become a murderer, a rapist, you still have it. But choices are yours. And everybody uses choices. So the significance of Cyrus making this proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, which he makes a proclamation and tells everybody what he's going to do to restore the temple or to build the temple, was that he is building, he's showing the structure of the building of the house of God. And the building of the house of God is you. And so many times we fail to recognize that. It's not a building of brick and mortar and board. You are the building. So whoever you are, you become that building. So let's read on. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to his Mashiach, to his king, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loosen the loins of the kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I'd like to pause and do a lot of teaching on the two levied gates, which would be another sermon, but I wanted to get to this point right here. Good, not versus evil, but good and evil. And I want you to see that. And we'll come back to the two levied gates some other time. Verse 2, I will go before him and I will make his crooked places straight. Does that mean that he will have crooked places? Yes. I hate to announce this to you, and I'm glad to tell you this as a flat-out truth. Life is filled with ups and downs. Life is filled with victories and disappointments. Life is filled with hurts and with joys. That is life. And if you're going to try to avoid any of those and think, well, all I'm going to do is just have the pleasures of life, I hate to tell you this, but life is a journey of hills and valleys. It's a journey of ups and downs. It's a journey of waxing and waning. That's how it's designed. It's a journey of hot versus cold. And when you have hot and cold, you have friction. And when you have friction, you have storms. And when you have storms, you have devastation. But when you have devastation, you have restoration. That's what life is. And it's not right or wrong. It's not good or evil. It just simply is. And when we can learn to ride the wave of it, we can learn to walk the up and down of it, we can learn to experience the pain and the joy of it, we can learn the balance of it. We haven't learned that. We've been thousands of years forgetting it. Why? Because we've been thousands of years walking in religion, and religion has stole from us and robbed us. So again, verse 2, I will go before you, I'll make your crooked places straight, I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and I will cut asunder the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of the secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by name, am the God of Israel. Verse 6, that you may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, which is the setting, that There is none before beside me, and I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create the darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. Now there you go. There we have it. So here is what God said. God says, okay, I have created peace, and I have created evil. So instead of just saying evil, let's everybody just say the Hebrew word ra. 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 Can y'all roll your R? Ra. Ra. There you go. Can you do it, Tracy? Ra. You have to. Hey, can you do that? Ra.
Ra.
He's a Hebrew scholar. Can you do it, Austin? Ra. Ra. You just roll your R. Ra. I think anybody, if you learn to speak Spanish, don't you have to roll the R's in Spanish? Quite a different languages, you roll the R. Hebrew, you roll the R. Ra. Okay, so this word is ra. Now, it doesn't mean, now here, see here, when your brain thinks in a certain form, it thinks in a groove. And do you know it's hard to get you out of that groove? So if I just use the word ra, and now you do not know what that word means in Hebrew. You don't know. So now I'm presenting something you've never thought. Even though you haven't thought it, it's inside you. But you've never thought this before. So now I'm going to present something to you. You've never thought this. Do you know what you have to do? You have to get out of your box to think this, or you won't think it. You will automatically reject it. You will go on tilt. So I'm trying to get you to see something now that you've never seen before, and say something you've never heard before, but it's always been here and it's also inside you. It says here, God created peace and God created ra. Okay, now let me give you another idea of this word. If you will turn in your Bible, we'll do a Bible drill here, Exodus. Exodus, if you will, follow me through this Bible drill, Exodus chapter 11. Let's just turn to the front of your Bible. And you can just follow me right through it. Genesis, the second book is Exodus. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 2. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 2. It says, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor. Everybody say, ra. Now then, ra is your neighbor. Now, do you think anything bad or good? I mean, you know, you could if you don't like your neighbor. But what if you enjoy your neighbor? What if your neighbor is someone who helps you out? What if, so right here, let's just look at this word neighbor. That word in Hebrew, neighbor, is the word ra. Resh ayin is how that's spelled or pronounced in Hebrew. Ra. So now then we have our neighbor, our ra. So go with me to Deuteronomy. Exodus, just next door here. Okay, if I were to say that, I would say that there's things that's going on inside your physical body that's borrowing or stealing or taking away your stuff. You see, what happens with the cancer cell is it collects itself together in one spot. And you know what it'll do? It will destroy your body. How? It'll kill you. It will take away. It will borrow. It will do that. So, George, where he's getting off to there, I'm not going there. I'm trying to get you to see the word ra as your neighbor. See, because it's out of your box. You haven't thought that way before. Because you've been thinking of the word ra, something totally different. So now go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's see, you're in Exodus. And go over the three or four more books. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24 and 10. Everybody there? Deuteronomy 24 and 10. It says, when you doest lend your brother, everybody say Ra. Now then we have Ra is my brother. Okay? Ra was my neighbor. Now Ra is my brother. Are we thinking anything bad yet or no? But we're getting a better understanding of this word Ra. Hebrew word Ra. Alright, go with me now to 1 Kings. So Joshua, just keep turning over. Ruth's 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you'll find Kings, 1 Kings. Just go with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. Like I said, it's kind of a Bible drill. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 11. Now this will make, I hope this makes sense to you in a few minutes when I pull this together. Again, thinking out of the box, thinking different, thinking a new thought that you maybe haven't thought before. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 11 says, and it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all of the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisses against the wall, neither of his kinfolks, nor of his rock.
They really think pissing?
Huh?
They really think pissing against the wall?
Yeah, piss against the wall. That's a Bible phrase. Piss against the wall. Huh? What, baby?
I don't say that.
What does yours say?
Where are we again?
First Kings. Are you in First Kings?
Yeah.
First Kings chapter 16 and verse 11.
It says, and it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated in his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha.
Yeah.
He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends.
Okay. King James said he pissed on the wall. Most of the other translations do say that, but the word I want you to pay attention to is the Hebrew word Ra, or friends. Okay? I think all translations will use that same word, friends. So now then, I want you to get an idea here. We're talking about this Hebrew word, Ra. Here he was your neighbor, now he's your brother, and now he's your friend. Have we thought anything bad yet about a neighbor, brother, or friend? You could. I mean, because you could have a neighbor you didn't like. You could have a brother you don't like. And it'd be strange to have a friend you don't like. But nevertheless, that's the Hebrew word Ra. Now, is that a different way of using that Hebrew word than you've ever thought? And I would say absolutely. Because all you've ever thought of this Hebrew word Ra is evil. Because that's all you've ever been taught. So now if I take you back to Genesis chapter 2 and I begin to talk to you about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I say that's not what this is about. It hadn't got anything to do with right versus wrong. Hadn't got anything to do with morals. It has more to do with how your physical body functions. It has more to do with how your physical body, as the temple of the living God, is designed to maneuver and give you life and give you life more abundantly. That's what it's all about. It's all about you learning to extract all that there is in this journey called life and extract from it all of the benefit that it's here to give you. We don't. Do you know why we don't? We lack the proper teaching. We lack the right instructions. If we had the right instructions, then we could do different. Many times it's not people's fault necessarily that they do what they do. They lack the proper instructions. It says in the book of Hosea, it says in the book of Isaiah, it says they are destroyed because they lack knowledge. What is knowledge? It's the expanding of the ideas of the thoughts you haven't thought. And if we can do that, if we can expand those ideas, and then you can get the knowledge and gain the knowledge of your physical body as the temple, the vessel that God chose to walk in this dimension in, you would no longer perish or lack because of knowledge. Does that make sense? So then, coming to church, i.e., to this place, to a place, should be a coming together of learning to get instructions of how to live life and how to live it to its fullest extent, how to learn to enjoy it, how to learn to extract the pleasures that it has, how to learn to extract the benefits that it's trying to give us, because it is a beneficial universe and it's giving you and me everything that we are asking of it. And it's not right or wrong, it's just that we do not know how to approach this consciousness, this energy, this mass ability that we call God. It's phenomenal. You know, it blows my mind that we turn away from the truth that sets us free and run to the lies that bind us up. So, go with me to the book of Job. Just keep turning over there. If you find the book of Psalms, turn backwards one book to the book of Job, chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And look at verse 11. And again, here's a book that's so grossly misunderstood and misused. Because in this book, Job has three friends that constantly tell him, "This is what I would do, Job, if I was in your shoes." How many of you have friends like that? Everybody? Well, I want you to go to Job chapter 2, but let me have you just quickly go to Job chapter 42 at the very end of the book of Job. And I want to show you about those, i.e. friends, that's external to you and not being any disregard to your friends, whoever they are. They all mean well, don't they? All of mine do. But how many of you know nobody is walking in your shoes but you? Have you ever noticed that? And therefore, it's nigh impossible, pretty near difficult, for someone not walking in your shoes to tell you how to walk in your shoes. But we constantly have friends that do that. Job did that. And here is what God said about Job and his three friends and what they said. Because two-thirds of the book of Job is about what Job's friends said. If I were you, Job, here's what I would do. And here's what God said about his friends. Job chapter 42, verse 5. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see you." Verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right.'" So you know what you could say? Two-thirds of the book of Job that these guys said, "Job, if I was you, here's what God would do," is not what God would do. Yet preachers stand in their pulpit and quote these three friends of Job's as to this is what God would do, as though it was what God said he would do. And God said, "No, I didn't say that." Now how many of us have been drawn into that conversation of deceit? Every one of us. And all you got to do is turn on the television and listen to a TV preacher, and boom, you're drawn into it, and you will hear it. But why is it there? Why are Job and his three friends there? Eliphaz, we list them right here. He talks about his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And again, if you take, these are not historical characters. I have to say this over and over because this is not a history book. This is a medical mystery book. Those three friends have to do with your physical body. So those three guys represent certain things in your body that if you listen to those things in your body, they are not telling you the truth. They may be telling you something at that moment that seems to be true. Everybody say, it seems to be. Well, just because what it seems to be is not what it really be. It just seems to be that way. It's going to change. Things change. So anyway, back to Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends, everybody say friends. All right, everybody say Ra. Ra. So here we go. Ra. Everybody's got the roll, the R rolling. And everybody's got Torah. So go back with me to Genesis chapter 2 now. And we can just go on and on with this Bible drill so that I could try to expand your thinking. That's what it's about. I want to expand your thinking, so I want us to think outside the Brocks. Or Brocks. I'm putting a R. The box. Think outside the box, or to think as though there were no box. In other words, try to expand your beliefs. Maybe you can get to an expansion of them that they don't bind you no more, or even you don't have them. Jesus said in John 8, to know the truth will set you free. Gnosko, that's an intuitive thing. It's not a belief. He didn't say if you believe the truth, you'll be free. And a lot of people believe the truth and bound up. Most people believe the truth and are bound up. But to know, gnosko, to listen to the intuitive nature, which is the nature of God. It's inside you. So here we have Genesis chapter 2, and I want you to look at this. And I want to break it down just a little bit, and I'll just quit or open it up. We can discuss it, talk about it, or whatever. Genesis 2 and 9. Let me draw my stick man on the board. It's kind of a necessity to do this. Uh-oh. Okay. Give him legs and feet and head and everything. Now, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is a picture of an embryo as it grows in the womb. That's why I use my stick man. My stick man is the embryo growing in the womb. It represents the seven endocrine functions that are those glands that begin to form that embryo at a very, very early moment. After the seed cracks the egg, this is what begins to happen. So that's why I use the stick man. The stick man is also represented all through Scripture as the seven colors of the rainbow. It's represented at the seven Hebrew yom, which is called days. It's represented in the seven candelabra, or the seven candlestick. The lights blowed out in there. Austin, I forgot. All through Scripture, when you see this phrase seven and ten constantly are worked back and forth together as the same number, i.e. it's referring to man. So that when you see the number ten, many times it's referring to this. So if I do seven, then I've got an embryo of a physical body. If I do 10, then I have light, life, and love, which is a symbol of eternity that pours itself into the physical body. So even if I'm using the number 10 interchangeably throughout Scripture, I'm still talking about the number 7. And so you have to study and learn gematria to get a grasp of understanding of a little bit of what I'm talking about when I'm doing that. So I put this up here because I want you to see something here that you haven't seen maybe before. And that is just simply this. Verse 9 says, and out of the ground, the word ground is the Hebrew word adamah. The word adamah, A-D-A-M-A-H, means miracle substance. The miracle substance it's referring to here is called light, L-I-G-H-T. Or you can say stardust. It's the Hebrew word afar. It means miracle substance. Stardust. It's, in other words, the word ground is not dirt. Okay? Because I know you've been told that you just come from the dirt. And the dirt you get to go back to. No, you come from the light, and it's the light you go back to. Yes, your body rots and decays. That's a no-brainer. But that's not the real essence of your being. The essence of your being is light. Adama. Miracle substance. You are a miracle being. Don't know that, but you are. Because everything about your being creates. Your world, you are creating it now. If it's filled with things, if it's filled with the Tob Arah, that's your choosing. Nobody chose that for you. That's your choosing. We choose that. And it's not right or wrong. It's just a choice that we make. So here we go. Verse 9. Out of the ground, miracle substance made the Lord God to grow every tree pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now then, in the middle of the garden. Where did I? There it is. Well, I want you to see this. Since we're talking about medical things, I want to put this medical thing on the board. Okay. And I'm using two colors. This is water. And this is fire. Okay? Water and fire. Got it? And the reason I draw these on the board is that's the caduceus. So any doctor who has gotten his degree in any form of medicine, on his degree will be the caduceus, which are the two colors. They're generally not in color. I mean, you know, you can look at a doctor's diploma if he's got his degree there on the wall. It's generally not. But if it were in color, this is what the colors would be. And the reason it would be these colors is because these two squiggly things that come up the spine of a physical body represents fire and water. And this, if you put these things together like this in an ancient symbol, the reason that that pyramid points down is because water, which represents matter, and that's what it represents, and it points down, is because water will always of itself seek the lowest point. In other words, if I fill this room full of water, or if I just put an inch of water, it wouldn't take us long until we would find every place in this floor that's low. You know why? That's where the water would go. And since you are 80% water, why do you think you're constantly being pulled down to feel bad or lower yourself? Because that's the nature of water. That's the nature of physical matter. It constantly is being pulled down. You have to listen to that or obey that. No, you don't. Because there is a higher element about your being, and that higher element about your being is called fire. And so when I merge them two together, now what do I have with this symbol right here?
Steam.
Huh?
Steam.
Steam. when I put fire and water together, I definitely have steam. But when I take the symbols and I cross the symbols up and lay them on top of each other, now what do I have? The Star of David. So what is the Star of David? The Star of David represents the merging in the caduceus of fire and water. Fire is also called light, which is also called God. Water is also called matter. Matter, which is also called material, which is also called a body. So what, can you see what's happening? In all of the symbols, in all of the scriptures, it's a matter of merging God and man. It's what it's all about. It's about God merging itself with you as itself. And everything that you do in life is about this very thing. So when you come to this picture we have right here, and that's why I wrote these words, Tov and Ra. Ra represents the light, or I could say it this way, it represents the seed or the sperm. And so I put it right here, Ra. It's male, masculine. And I put over here, Tov, T-O-W-B, I'm under my little box here. I can say this is feminine or female. And it's always about merging the male and the female, God and man, or human and woman, are about the seed entering the egg. Why? For creativity. So that it's constantly creating. Its whole goal, its whole focus is that of creativity. So in winding this down, I want to do one thing with this word Ra, neighbor, brother, friend, evil. Evil is probably the worst translation we could ever have with that. I'll take this word, Ra, it's the Hebrew I'm just trying to stay color correct here. That's the beauty of these things. Numeric value is 200. What is the Ayin? Ayin is the numeric value of I've got it right here. Yeah, okay. Numeric value of 70. This is the Hebrew word Ayin. This is the Hebrew word Rash. Rash and Ayin. This word right here means fire. Spirit. You think of fire? Do you think of spirit? Or can you think of spirit when you think of fire? When it says in the book of Hebrews that God is a consuming fire, it tells you also in John that God is spirit. So can y'all think of that both ways? Think of that both ways? So, where does everything come from? Where does everything come from? God. So does everything come from spirit? Yeah. So does everything come from fire? Light? Yeah. So if God, as spirit, fire, light, consciousness, energy, etc., all the names you can possibly think to give it, universe, if it seeks to manifest or seeks to materialize, then it comes from itself back into itself as a reflection of itself. Did everybody follow me in itself? No. So what happens is this Hebrew letter, Rash, fire, spirit, God, he seeks to come into the physical body. And so how does he do that? He does it by what is called the seed. What is the seed? In Scripture, you can say it's the Word. So it's God's Word. It's the Hebrew word, bara. Create. Bara. It's where they get the word, abra. Kadabra. What does that word mean? Everybody's heard it, right? Abracadabra. What does it mean? As I speak, I create. Well, is it true for God? Of course it's true for God. So what is God saying? He says, as I speak, in other words, he comes from the Rash, which is the number 200, takes it into cosmic or universal power with the letter 2, The letter two is the word Beth, number two, and it means house, temple, container. So the Spirit is seeking a house, a temple, an eternal container, and it enters into you, and we call that evil. Now, I wouldn't call it evil. You know why? I think that's misrepresentation. Now, is it possible that some things were misrepresented to hide the profound truth in it? I would say yes. You know why? Because it told us there in Isaiah, we're dealing with secrets, deep secrets, profound secrets. The reason that God does this, as in seeks this, is the second letter in this word, Ra, is the letter Ayin, 70. And this letter means this. I of God. So you have the fire, the Spirit, God, 70, Ayin, the eye of God. God enters the physical body so that through you, God can view His own creation. Not only view it, experience it, feel it, smell it, taste it, touch it, etc., etc., etc. And that begins to be what is normally called the tree of life. So, I'll read you a note that I wrote. I tried to find it a minute ago. Here it is. If we continue to think the way that we have always thought, we'll continue to produce and do what we've always done. To break free from the boundary of religion or tradition, one must open his or her mind and think out of his or her limited thinking. In other words, his or her box. And I use this word box just simply to say that there are beliefs that we put ourselves in that we can free ourselves from, and by doing that, benefit ourselves in a greater way. So, I quit. Any questions? Allie, did you get everybody that thing? Let me say this. Kids get it because of their mind is a magnet. And so they get things when we in adult mindsets think they ain't getting it. They're playing or they're doing this or that. You know, for years and years of standing up here pastoring and saying things and doing things, I have talked to kids later that grew up and I thought they were doing things and they were actually hearing some things that was being said. So, kids do get it. They really do. They
multitask well, don't they?
They do multitask. I think sometimes we forget it. Okay. Anybody? Anybody got any comments, questions? No?
Happy Father's Day.
Thank you. Let's go party.
Let's go party.